Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
I'd like to ask you to open to the book of Ephesians in your Bibles, the second chapter. We're going to actually move from the second chapter in our opening reading, and I want to draw your attention to a few verses beyond chapter 2. And so if you'll have your Bible ready to flip pages, that'll be helpful for our Bible study tonight. It is a thrill to have the privilege of serving at Lancaster Baptist Church. I know that's how you feel. I think we just have an amazing pastor and an amazing church family. And it's such a privilege to serve the Lord here. I want to thank you as a church family for being the kind of a people that will follow your pastor's faith and that will follow him forward in fulfilling the Great Commission and making a difference in this region and in the regions beyond. And so many of us who serve the Lord here are so blessed. Thank you for making this a wonderful place to serve the Lord. I really believe that the greatest days lie ahead for Lancaster Baptist Church. And I am so excited about what Pastor is going to bring back from his vacation, about what he's going to share at the staff training in August, about what he's going to share for the vision for the new year, and just absolutely thrilled with where I believe the Lord is leading our church in the days ahead, and I am so thankful to be a part of it. Let's stand together. If you have Ephesians chapter number 2, we'll look at a couple of verses in chapter number 2. We'll start there, and then we'll move through the book fairly quickly here by way of introduction, and we want to draw your attention to a specific word that is used in the book of Ephesians. I mentioned I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful that this is a place where my family gets to be raised up in the things of the Lord. I'm thankful for what my precious children are learning from their Sunday school teachers and from their pastor and from their youth workers. I heard about a family who was in a church like ours and who also appreciated it. And the mom was not surprised to discover that her six-year-old boy would set up the stuffed animals and then even the family pets and have church with them. And he would preach to them, and he would hit the little makeshift podium, and he would tell the dog that they were doing a good job and telling the cat to get right and all these things. And one day, as she thought this was just so cute, she heard a screeching and a howling that sounded like the family cat. And much to her horror, she found the bathtub full of water and the boy trying to get the cat's head under the water. And in many cases, us men think that's a very noble thing. But the mother was distraught, and she said, son, what are you doing? And he said, I'm baptizing the cat. To which the mother replied, oh, honey, that's sweet, but cats hate water. And the boy said, well, he should have thought of that before he wanted to join my church. And so I'm thankful that this is the church where I belong, and I'm thankful that our children, however slowly they get it, are catching on to the things of God as a result of the good spirit that's in this place. Recently, while I was reading Ephesians, it stood out to me that Paul repeatedly spoke of the Christian's walk. As I got to the end of the book, I backed up and wanted to figure out how many times that word walk appeared in the book of Ephesians, and it does appear 8 times in one form or another. And I noticed that there are some very specific instructions that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave to us and to the Ephesians concerning the Christian's walk. You'll notice tonight maybe that in every verse and passage that is in your notes, the word walk appears in each passage, many of which are from Ephesians, but others coming from various epistles throughout the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, I think you'll see what I mean. And I'd like you to ask you to read the word walk with me when we find it, or the word walked. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start in verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Skip down to verse number 10 of the same chapter. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You're doing well. Turn the page to chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, in verse number 1, Paul says, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Verse 17 of chapter 4. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. Chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of the light. And finally, verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Let's have a word of prayer. And I believe as we look into the book of Ephesians and consider the walk of the Christian, we'll find out that when you're rooted in Jesus Christ, it will have a direct impact on the walk that is demonstrated in our daily lives. Let's pray together. Father, I confess my need for you tonight in attempting to preach your word, and I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts. Thank you for speaking to my heart about my own walk, and I pray that you'd speak to each of our hearts and help us to understand, as your Holy Spirit would compare our walk today or in recent days to the walk that is laid out in the New Testament. And I pray that we would allow your Holy Spirit to set us beside your word and see where we need to bring ourselves into compliance with the walk of a rooted Christian. Thank you for what you're doing in our church. I thank you that your hand of blessing and usefulness is upon our pastor and upon our church family, upon our lives. And we cherish this, Lord, and we pray that you would bless the days ahead and bless this message to the end of the blessing and the helping of the Christian lives in this room. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I discovered the 8 passages in Ephesians and now have shared them with you where the word walk appears. And then I asked, well, where else is this word used? And I noticed that the word is used 113 times in the New Testament and 55 times specifically in the epistles. Romans to Jude, the instructions of the apostles to the believers, 55 times we are told not to walk this way, but to walk this way. Then I thought of the whole of Scripture, and Scripture starts out in Genesis 3:8 with Adam and God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Revelation 21:24 says that we will one day, all the saved, walk in the light of the Lamb. So the Bible speaks of the walk of God's people. It's a major component of our lives, and I would submit to us tonight that it is a great measuring tool of the Christian life. So how does your walk measure up? Examining our walk will help to diagnose our spiritual health and our spiritual vitality. I have had numbers of friends, as I meditated on this principle, that have not been able to walk due to an illness or an accident, and that's tragic and difficult, and I know they would love to be able to get up and walk once again. And yet, as important as it is to be able to walk physically, how much more important that each of us and all of us would walk spiritually healthy. In the biblical sense of the word walk, you're walking all the time. And it affects everything in your life. The quality of your relationships, including the relationships in your own home, I would submit is affected by the quality of your walk. I would say the level of your stress is probably proportionate to the degree of your walk with the Lord. I would say that our boldness and our witness has to do with how we're walking, and the state of our sanctification is likely dictated by how we're walking. The presence of joy or contentment in the Christian life oftentimes could be predicted if someone's walk was examined. If these areas are not right, we should examine our walk. And in Paul's letter, we study these 8 occurrences of the word, and we discover that there are 3 considerations concerning the Christian walk. The first is this: consider the nature of the Christian walk. I really want to zero in for a moment on that word, walk. Consider the nature of the Christian walk. First of all, consider the definition. The Greek word from which we get the English word walk in nearly all of these cases is peripateo. This comes from 2 words, para, meaning around or all over the place, and pateo, meaning to tread or to trample. And so this has to do with everywhere we're going. It speaks of our daily routine. It speaks of the course we take or the path we trod, our day-by-day conduct or manner of living. Now, why, though, then, would God repeatedly speak to the walk of the Christian? And that brings us to the description. I think it's instructive that God uses the word walk to describe the Christian life. Think of it. First, a walk is comprised of individual steps. And likewise, your Christian life is made up of countless daily choices. If someone has a good walk as a Christian, it's because they make good choices at an individual moment-by-moment level. A walk identifies movement. It's not static. You're either growing and going forward or you're slipping backwards. But if you're walking, you're moving. A walk always involves a direction. Often when faced with a choice or a decision or a temptation, we should ask ourselves, what direction will the choice that I make and the course that I take me? A walk involves a destination. It always leads to a destination. We should ask, if I keep walking in this way, where will I one day arrive? I think we oftentimes have the temptation to look at life and find those moments of tragic error or those moments of terrible choices with grave consequences. And we look back in our own life or in the life of someone else and we say, boy, if we could just get that moment back, that moment of a lack of judgment, or that moment of an intense temptation, if we could get that back, that moment, those few minutes, boy, would things be different. Boy, would things be more hopeful and blessed if we could just go back and undo that moment. But I think if we're honest, we would realize that those moments of tragic, momentary failure oftentimes were preceded by choices and by steps that led to a direction. Not in every case, but it's a walk. The problem may have not been in the moment only, but also in the path that led to the moment. A walk leads to a destination. A walk can be guided, led, and directed. And I would submit that tonight we are probably being directed and guided by either our culture, by our own desires, or by the entertainment industry, the media industry, or maybe by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God within us. A walk can be tripped up, but if it's tripped up, it can be continued. A just man falls seven times and rises up again. So the nature of our walk is the accumulation, really, of our daily choices. The choices that we make in a day or in a month or in a decade or in a lifetime, those choices equal the walk if totaled together. How we choose to live, what words I choose to use, how I choose to relate to those in my home, how I choose to relate to those in my church, how I choose to respond to the person who wrongs me, how I choose to react in a moment of temptation, how I choose to invest my time, my resources, my energy. These are steps. These are choices that make up the walk. And the accumulation of them is the nature of our walk. So we consider the nature of our walk, and then as we move from that word out into the book of Ephesians, and we look at these eight passages, and especially if we look at verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2, I want you to consider with me the transformation of a Christian's walk. The transformation of a Christian's walk, because there is a fantastic discovery and opportunity available to the Christian if you'll understand what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2. First, of course, we have the old walk. The old walk. We started reading about it, but let's go back and read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 this time. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I want to share several truths with you about the old walk. First of all, the old walk is described as dead. We were dead, verse 1, in trespasses and sin. And so on this walk that is a person's life, we begin dead. The wages of sin is death. We're utterly powerless. We're completely incapable of picking ourselves up by our bootstraps and saving our souls and washing away our sin. We are dead spiritually. Secondly, the old walk is consistent with the world. Our old walk did so according to the beat of the drum of this world, marching in sync with culture and influences. This world system is broken. I want you to look at verse number 2. In time past, ye walked according to the course of this world. What is the course of this world? Well, it's a set of values, a set of priorities that involve materialism, humanism, sensualism. This culture possesses certain attitudes and ideas, beliefs and convictions, and the vast majority of this culture runs completely and diametrically opposed to God's system. God has values. God has priorities. God's Word reveals His way of doing things and His way of operating. But that's not the way our old man operated. And that's not the way we still operate in the flesh. We operate according to, and the dead man operates according to, a manner that is consistent with or cooperates with the world. This man, verse 3 tells us, this dead walk is directed by the flesh or driven by the flesh. Look at verse number 3. We had our conversation, another word to describe our daily living, in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. It was all about what we wanted. The flesh in the New Testament refers to my fallen nature that is without God, with which I was born, that wants to control and take over my mind and body and tell it where to go based on one thing, and that is what it wants and when it wants it. The old walk is directed by the flesh. Peter spoke of this kind of living. He said, chiefly them that walk, there's that word again, after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Jude said in verse 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. This old walk is characterized by darkness. Let's skip forward in Ephesians to chapter 4, a verse we read a few moments ago. Chapter 4 and verse number 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And how did these Gentiles walk? And how am I not supposed to walk? Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The old man, the unregenerate man, is not even capable of understanding what is right or what is godly. Sometime in their own attempts, with the help of a somewhat Christianized society, they'll get it right. But the old man doesn't have any spiritual appetite or thirst. The old man is dead, and the old man is dark. John spoke in chapter 2, verse 11 of his letter, of those who walk in darkness and know not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. The picture that's being painted here is one who is deceived and who has the blinders on, one who has been lied to by the system and is groping and grasping for meaning, for significance, for pleasure, for happiness, for security, but not finding it because we're groping in the dark. And then the old walk is resulting in or results in destruction. The end of verse 3 says, we were by nature the children of wrath. Remember that a walk always has a destination. And the Bible says that the old walk, the unsaved walk that was orchestrated by the world and choreographed by the devil himself, would lead us to the destination of wrath, a place called hell, eternally separated from God forever. I would submit to you that the old walk is in essence a death march. Those that are familiar with world history and military history would understand the term the death march. Death marches have occurred in nearly all the wars of the world. A death march, as defined by historians, is a forced march of prisoners of war or other captives or deportees with the intent to kill, brutalize, weaken, and or demoralize as many of the captives as possible along the way. It is distinguished in this way from simple prisoner transport. Death marches usually consist of a harsh physical labor and abuse, neglect, injury and illness, deliberate starvation and dehydration, humiliation, torture, and even execution of those who are unable to keep up. The march may end at a prisoner of war camp or an internment camp, or it may continue until all the prisoners are dead. The Geneva Convention outlawed death marches as a crime of war. Many of the most well-known death marches and the most horrendous death marches occurred during World War II. The Japanese Imperial Army used death marches in 1942 and 1945. The worst, though, came at the hands of the Nazis. And in the fall of 1944 and in the spring of 1945, as the Allied forces bore down and as the Nazi forces lost ground, they would evacuate the concentration camps, not wanting the world to know what was taking place there, and they would death march the Holocaust victims to other camps and to other rail stations as the enemy, the Allied forces, their enemy, advanced. Thousands upon thousands died. It wasn't just the Jews in the Holocaust that were subject to this by the Nazis. They also used this death march against 80,000 Allied POWs. These men from Great Britain and America were marched westward, get this, across Poland, Czechoslovakia, and Germany in the winter. 4 months they marched. Thousands of them, of course, died. But I would submit to you that of all the horror of these death marches, the worst death march is that the devil is leading. Because countless souls are following lockstep, lock, stock, and barrel, in full cooperation with the world system, without Jesus Christ. There may be a bone thrown to these victims once in a while of joy or pleasure, of some kind of happiness or some kind of thrill, but it ends in disappointment and destruction. And often the journey includes sorrow and hopelessness, grief, and certainly an absence of the person of Christ. This is the horrific of all death marches. But I want you to look in chapter 2, verse 1, dead. Verse 2, course of this world. Verse 3, fulfilling our lusts. It's a death march. But would you say with me the first two words of verse number 4? Ready, go. But God. What a wonderful pair of words. Maybe the most important pair of words in all of Scripture. But God. We were on a death march headed in darkness to hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, with the love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, verse 5, in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He plucked us out of the death march. He raised us up and placed us, verse 6 says, to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This new walk is altogether different than the old walk. Consider it with me. The new walk is described as life. Ephesians 2, verse 5. He quickened us. The word quickened means to make alive. The old walk was characterized by death, but the new walk is characterized by a vitality and an energy and a health spiritually. If you watch the progression here, in verse number 5, we're dead. And in verse number 6, we're raised up and sitting with Christ. And in verse number 10, we're walking in good works. Romans 6 presents the same principle. You're familiar with the passage in Romans 6 about baptism. And chapter 6 in Romans verse 4 speaks of our walk. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. The same power that raised Lazarus from the grave, the same words that raised Jairus' daughter from death, the same Savior who touched the casket for the widow woman and raised her son to life, raised himself to life, and raises us to life when we receive Christ as Savior by faith. And the same power that cleanses our sin, the same power that secures a home in heaven for us, that same power enables us daily, every day, choice by choice, moment by moment, to walk in newness of life. To walk in newness of life. This life that comes from God is not just about our destination. It's also about the journey. It's not even just about the journey as a whole. It's about the moments that make up the journey. We have an opportunity to walk an entirely different walk than we could have walked without Him. Without Him, we're hopeless, we're dark, we're dead. With Him, we can walk in life. Notice in your notes, it's described as life. It's consistent with the Word. Instead of marching to the beat of this world, it marches to the beat of the Word of God. Verse number 2 says, we were the children of disobedience. But chapter 5, verse 1 says, we could follow God as dear children. Chapter 5, verse 8, which we read earlier, says we should walk in a way that we understand what the will of the Lord is. How do you understand the will of the Lord? By reading His Word. How do we follow God as dear children? By following His Word. 2 John 6 says, "This is love, that we walk after His commandments." This walk is consistent with the Word of God, and this walk asks itself of the one walking moment by moment, day by day, what does the Word of God say about this choice? What does the Word of God teach about this fork in the road? I wonder if I should ask my Christian friend, my adult fellowship teacher, my discipler, my pastor, I wonder if I should ask, does the Bible speak to this? Because for the Christian who's walking the Christ life, that's the ultimate question. Does God speak to this choice and this issue? And I want to know what He says, and I want to heed what He says. Because the new walk walks in a way that is consistent or cooperating with the Word. Next, the new walk is directed by none other than Jesus Christ Himself. Verse 6 of chapter 2. We are in heavenly places within Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus, so the Lord, so walk ye in Him. John says, walk even as He walked. This walk is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about consulting Him. It's all about pleasing Him. It's all about honoring Him. It's all about desiring Him. It's all about following Him. And it's all enabled by Him. It's a walk from Christ. We're told to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, 16 and 25. It's a walk that is directed by Jesus Christ, by His Spirit who lives within. And then this walk is characterized by light. Because we've been made alive by Him, we now understand spiritual truth. We now have had the light come on, and we desire spiritual things. And what once was difficult for us to figure out is now a no-brainer. Why choose evil over good? Why choose pleasure over righteousness? Why choose the devil's way when we could choose the Lord's way? There's a light. We read the verse earlier, chapter 5, verse 8. You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. John says the same thing, 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. And then this walk results in grace. Boy, this chapter 2 is rich. But look at verse 7. He raised us up so we could walk with Him, sit with Him. And verse number 7 says, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. What an encouraging verse. God has a plan for you, and His plan involves the ages to come when He will show the exceeding riches of His grace, kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Think of this. The old walk in verse number three, led to wrath. The new walk leads to life, grace, kindness, with and through Jesus Christ. Why choose anything else? What causes me to scratch my head, though, sometimes is this. We who were delivered from the old walk, we were plucked out of the death march and placed on the golden paved highway to heaven. Not that there's no problems along the way, not that there's no difficulties along the way, not that there's no storm clouds along the way, but it's a walk of light, and it's a walk of fellowship with Him, and it's a walk of blessing and joy and contentment and security in Him, and it's a walk where we know where we're headed, not to wrath, but to heavenly places, eternal grace. This is what makes me confused. There are people who on that walk, they don't lose their salvation, but in their practical daily choices, they say, you know, I think I'll go back to the death march. I just can't even imagine it. How foolish we are. And it's a testimony to our distance from God and our cooling spiritually. When faced with a fork in the road, we choose the dark path rather than the path of light. And so there's an old walk, there's a new walk. Now this new walk that is described as life and consistent with the Word and directed by Christ and characterized by light and results in grace, if you look outside of chapter 2, you'll find a few things that are the marks of a Christ-honoring walk or the characteristics of a Christ-honoring walk, and here they are. I want to look with you in chapter 2, chapter 4, and chapter 5, verses we read a few moments ago, and draw an application as to what I believe Paul is calling us to with our walk. Ephesians chapter 2, we read verse 10. But let's back up and read verses 9 and 10. Not of works, lest any man should boast, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 do is show us two sides of the same coin when it comes to works. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is not of works, verse 9 says. But Paul is quick to point out, lest we would be saved and then say, see, I don't have to work for God, that he created us to good works. Good works aren't the means to salvation. Good works are the result and the fruit of salvation by grace. That's what he says. And I believe that we could say, based on these scriptures here, that a walk that is Christ-honoring is a walk that works. It's a walk that works. If you contrast verse 2 with verse 10, you'll find out that the old walks had evil works, but the new walk has good works, because the old walk was driven by the devil, whereas the new walk is driven by Christ. This is a theme throughout the New Testament. Consider the word walk, Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Jesus said, let your good works so shine before men, or let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Corinthians were told to abound to every good work. Timothy was told that the word of God would furnish him throughly unto all good works. Titus was to encourage the congregation in Crete to be zealous of good works. And the Hebrews were encouraged that their good works were really spiritual sacrifices to God. Good works are encouraged in the New Testament. So we have to ask ourselves, was my walk in the last 7 days a walk of good works? Did I pass out a gospel tract? That I give a cold cup of water in Christ's name. By the way, a cold cup of water in Lancaster this week counts as more than just a good work. It could save a life. A good work might have to do with putting clothes on someone's back who's needing clothes, or food in someone's table who needs food. Good works. It might be an encouraging word or a kind letter. It might be something with a neighbor that shows care. It might be going out of your way for someone that you heard about at church had a prayer request. Someone once said that every time a prayer request is shared at church, it's an opportunity for ministry. And the Bible says we should do good, especially to those in the household of faith. And sometimes, I think, good case scenario, we remember to pray for the requests we hear. Worst case, we don't even do anything with what we heard. Good case scenario, we pray about it at least. Best case scenario, we let them know we're praying and we actually do something to encourage them because they're our brother or sister in Christ. Good works. Warren Wiersbe tells the story of a lady, a Christian lady, who understood and practiced this principle. She would cook meals at the local retirement home. She would volunteer. She would sing to the residents. She would help the residents with their various needs. On one particular day, she watched a man scowling at his cafeteria tray. She said to the man in a kindly way, "Is there something wrong?" To which he replied, "Is there something wrong? Yes, I'm a Jew. I can't eat this food." She said, "Well, let me see what I can do. What would you like to eat?" And he said, "I'd like a hot bowl of soup, frankly." So she proceeded to her home, which was nearby, and boiled him a hot cup of soup, a bowl of soup. With the permission of the retirement home staff, she brought the soup in and she served it to the man. And what happened that day was a friendship was kindled. And over the course of the coming weeks, this man and this woman came to talk repeatedly. And wouldn't you know it, that this Christian lady led this Jewish man to faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because of a bowl of hot soup. Because of a good work. This walk is a walk that works. Secondly, this walk is a walk that's worthy. Now, if you've been paying attention, you've seen this word worthy used twice in Colossians and in Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 1. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, what does Paul mean when he says walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called? You can never become worth salvation. You can never earn or become worthy of what Jesus Christ gave you on the cross. That's not what the word worthy means. But what the word worthy does mean is appropriate. That which becomes. That which is deserving, comparable, suitable, or meet. The word from which it comes is axios. Axios was a word that's root meant the balancing of the scales. What's on one side of the scale should be equal in weight to what is on the other side of the scale. And so, by extension, this word was used to describe anything in the first century that was expected to correspond with something else. For example, a person, you would say they're worthy of their salary if their day's work equaled their day's pay. They corresponded with each other. And so what Paul is saying is there is a walk that corresponds with your position as a Christian. It says here, walk worthy of your vocation. It's not talking about your job, your title, or your role at the church. It's talking about your role as the child of God. And this verse speaks to all of us, and it says we must walk worthy of being a Christian. We must see what comes with the territory. And if you're wondering what it is, Paul answers that question in verses 2 and 3. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, comma. How, Paul? Verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity in the spirit of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I would say that a worthy walk based on these two verses is a walk that involves three characteristics. It's a walk of humility. Verse 2 says lowliness and meekness. Lowliness speaks of humility. Meekness speaks of gentleness. They go together. A harsh person is typically a pride-filled person. And the pride produces harshness. But a humble person, like Jesus Christ, is gentle like Jesus Christ was. It's a walk of charity. It says we are long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And chapter 5, verse 2 says to walk in love. Is my walk a loving walk? If it's not a loving walk, it's not a worthy walk, according to Paul. Am I growing in my compassion? When I pass people who need Jesus Christ, does it matter to me? Do I love them like Christ loved them? I would confess that I don't naturally love the way Christ loved, but I want to love more. And I want him, as a result of walking with him, to teach me to love them more. Those that I live with, those that I relate to at church, am I more loving? Do I have a walk of charity? And then third, a walk of unity. Verse 3 speaks of this walk of unity. To walk worthy of our calling involves getting along with people. Sometimes a preschool teacher will have to tell a preschool parent, your child doesn't play well with others. Sad news for a parent. But as Christians, the Holy Spirit ought to enable us to grow out of that. By the time you're 30, 40 years old, you ought to figure out how to get along with other people, play well with others. And the Bible speaks of unity here. Division is never the will of God, but sometimes the devil will fan the flames of division between a brother and sister in Christ, or between a husband and a wife, or between some person and another believer or another individual. But that is not the worthy walk. If you choose to harbor bitterness or hold unforgiveness, you are choosing an unworthy, inconsistent, out of balance walk. It's way out of whack. You're not walking worthy of your calling. So, it's a walk that works, it's a walk that's worthy, and it's a walk, chapter 5, verse 15, that's wise. Chapter 5, verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Be ye therefore not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The word circumspect, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise. Circumspect means being on the lookout for danger, being watchful, vigilant, alert, looking in all directions with regard to any possible consequences. Circumspect. The opposite of circumspect is carelessness, haphazardness. Another synonym would be junior high girls. I have one. She's halfway through. I should get a t-shirt or something. And she'll go to ninth grade a year from now, and then we'll have one in seventh grade again. So it's like the four-year tribulation for the Christensen family. We've got one halfway through the junior high right now. We're just learning what junior high is all about. And it's a new experience. She went to teen camp for the first time a few weeks ago. And since we're talking about walking circumspectly, careful, looking at what's around, I don't know if you saw one of my daughters, the elder one, on crutches last week. But you'll notice the crutches came after teen camp. It wasn't because she was spiking a volleyball down the throat of someone else on the other line, some, you know, athletic injury. It wasn't because she was on a zip line and plummeted to the bottom of the canyon. The injury occurred, valiantly so, in the cabin itself. And the injury was perpetrated by a curling iron. And to quote her, "When I stepped on the curling iron," dad's parentheses that she laid on the floor, yes, a carpet floor, that's a different story. "When I stepped on the curling iron," back in quotes now, "I thought, something feels strange. What is that?" Second degree burns about 7 inches long later, and we have the first aid crew running to the rescue. This is an example. I don't share this to humiliate my offspring. I share this because I have no other illustration to better illustrate walking circumspectly. Now, here's what's sad. There are 40-year-old men who are walking around spiritually like junior high girls. Do, 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 do. Do, do, do. Did you hear me? What? You said something? That's what we have sometimes in the Christian life. And the Bible says that that is not the walk God calls us to. We live in a world that's filled with tricks and traps and targets of the devil on your back and mine. And God calls us to walk in wisdom. Don't walk carelessly with those lost people at work. Don't walk carelessly on that commute. Don't walk carelessly on that business trip. For heaven's sake, don't walk carelessly when you're on the internet. But people are careless. And God says, walk circumspectly. So, how does my walk measure up? If I compare my walk to the walk to which the Ephesians were called, I would have to ask myself, is it a worthy walk? Is it a working walk? Is it a wise walk? Is my real life walk like the new walk that I get to live? Or is it like the old walk that I had to live? If I'm not sure where I stand, I ought to take an inventory. And I'm not sure what step you need to take tonight. Maybe it involves your direction. Maybe you're headed a direction you need to turn around. Maybe the step you need to take has to do with a good work toward a neighbor or humbling yourself in some relationship. But whatever the step is, I would encourage you with this. If you go all the way back to the first point, we said a walk is made up of individual steps. So right now, with this message, if God spoke to your heart about anything from Ephesians, take the first step. The only way to turn around, the only way to adjust course, is take the first step. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we thank you for redeeming us from the death march that we inflicted upon ourselves because of our own sinful choices. What a horrible, horrible thing to be without you. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to walk closely with you and to allow your life in us to resurrect in power and transform us daily.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.